Well, the sort of the key verse for today's topic, Jesus' audacious love, is just the two verses, verse 2 of what's written at the top of the page there, Ephesians chapter 5, where we read these words: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, this is going to fill out, even though it comes a little earlier in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2. But it's kind of, if you're reading through the letter from start to finish, this is already going to be in your mind. So when you read about Christ's love, and when you read about God's love in 5, you've already got something of this in place. So here we go. As for you, he's writing to these Christians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, why is Jesus' love audacious? And by audacious, I mean kind of, you know, it's a bit, it's just fairly radical out there. It's not, you know, nice and meek and gentle and just sort of, you know, kind of soppy. This is audacious love. This is against the grain, against the expectations. This is bigger, bolder than anything that we might think about. You may be aware, if you've read any management books or anything, about a phrase that gets used at the Harvard Business School, where you can do your MBA. And the phrase is be hag. Now, B, the letter B in hag, word hag, they stand for something. They stand for big, hairy, audacious goals. Now, I don't know if you know anybody who's big, hairy, and audacious, right? But imagine if you do. Probably you're thinking of a bloke. But, you know, anyway, big, hairy, audacious goals. So, Adidas, sports firm, really in the doldrums, one of the forgotten sports brands of the 70s and into the 80s, the three stripes down the sleeve running, it was just the brand, the sports clothing brand in the 70s and early 80s. And it kind of just all slipped into decline. And then Adidas has taken over, and the new management at Adidas had BHAG, big, hairy, audacious goals. And they had one, and it was only one, and they said, squash Nike. Because by that time, Nike were the big sports brand. Their only goal was to squash Nike. And that was, if you've been working at Adidas, you know, kind of downtrodden and all the rest of it, and, oh, we were history, then to come up with that goal was big, hairy, and audacious. So it's kind of loud in your face, over-the-top stuff, which sounds extreme and just, you know, really? Unbelievable was the thing. Unbelievable. Why is Jesus' love for us audacious? Why? Well, the way we work with love is that it's sort of earned. Something in the other person makes you love them. It's sort of a response to something in them which draws out, awakens love. So it might be their appearance, it might be the kindness and generosity. And there are all sorts of love. We're not just talking about romance here. I mean, there's all sorts of love. But in loving, you're responding to something that you see as positive in that other person. And that really counts for just about everything that we call love, whether it's a person or whether it's an object or whether it's a country, as in patriotism, or whatever it happens to be. There is something in the thing that is loved that is lovely, lovable, nice, attractive, does something for you. Now, if we think that God's love for us is like that, then we're making one of the fundamental mistakes about trying to understand God that the Bible talks about. That is, we're thinking from ourselves to God. We're taking what we know about ourselves, and even the very best we think about ourselves, and kind of projecting it big. So God becomes just a bigger version of yourself, or your best self, or the best you can think about for other people. But what we're doing is we're starting here, and it's like we're projecting even the best we think about ourselves or humanity onto the big screen, and that's God. We'll bow down and worship it. Now, that's not how the Bible says we know God. It's God who reveals himself to us. And he is what the Bible calls, all the way through, holy. That means he is different. The word holy is a word that means different from, other than. He is different from us. He's not like a big version of us. He made us to be a smaller version of himself in one sense, to be in his image. So actually, he's the original. And we're the, you know, tiny, tiny little models. If anybody ever describes you, gentlemen, as a model husband, do not ever read a dictionary. Where you'll find a model is something like a small plastic replica of the real thing. That's the way it goes. So God reveals himself to us. And his love is different from ours. It's not just a big version of all the things we like to call love. Because we use love as a term for, which often our love can be a term for kind of indulgence or inordinate affection or just a strong word for like. I mean, which of us really love tomato ketchup on our fish and chips? I mean, you know, we like it, but, you know, love. So we have our versions of love, but God's is different. And the fundamental difference is that where we love something because it's lovely and it does something for us, God loves us even though we have offended him. Even though we have thrown his standards, his will, back in his face. Even though we've said no to God's way. And as Paul puts it in verse 3 of chapter 2, just in the second bit that we read there, we gratify the cravings of our flesh and we follow its desires and thoughts. Or verse 2, we followed the ways of this world, not God's ways. So what we have done is one way or another, from fairly deep inside us, we have rejected, not necessarily the idea of God being there, of the existence of God, but we've rejected God being God in our lives. And we've gone our own way. We've just done our own thing, thank you. And we've maybe wanted God to be there when it's convenient for us, or necessary for us, or whatever, but to be there as God, to live a whole life before him, different. So God's love for us, the reason why Jesus' love is totally audacious, is that He has loved us even though we have been his enemy and regarded him as an enemy who might rob us of our self-sufficiency or might rob us of our desires to do things, might rob us, we think, of our freedom to do what we want, might rob us of certain opportunities in life, might spoil our fun, whatever. So we have set ourselves at enmity with God. So when Paul is talking about the greatness of God's love, and he uses that phrase in verse 4 of chapter 2 there, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, is another word for to describe part of God's love. And then later on he uses the word grace, it is by grace you have been saved. His love for us is fundamentally different from any of our loves. Because it is love not just for the unlovely. It's not just love for people who you know, have some bad bits in them. It's love for those who have made an enemy of God. This is Jesus loving the ones who reject him. Now, here's the second thing about love. It is for such as us that Christ died on the cross. Now, when we read in the little bit at the top there, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, and that fragrant offering and sacrifice is a reference to his death on the cross. That little phrase, for us, you can take two ways. Normally in our English usage of it, we would say, well, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to provide you with, well, soup. There are some fantastic varieties of soup available right after the service, and bread and tea and coffee and all that. Now, that is something that's been prepared for us by people working hard in the kitchen. Now, being prepared for us in the sense that it's there and we get it. So it's kind of handed to us. Now, that's not the usual meaning of the Greek behind the English translation here. For us, in this context, and mostly when the phrase is used, means not, here is something that I'm providing for you and handing it over. It means, I'm doing something on your behalf. That is, as your representative, on your behalf. I'm doing something for you that you cannot do for yourself. But I'm going to get down where you are, and even though you can't do it, I'm going to do it on your behalf. So the parallel with the soup would be that all those who have been making the soup in the kitchen, if they were doing it on our behalf, they would have to eat it for us, which they haven't done. So it's not handing it over, here's something for you. It's I'm doing something on your behalf. Like an advocate speaks on your behalf in a trial. So it isn't like a doctor who provides medicine for you and hands it to you, but you've got to get it out of the one, take it. This is somebody who stands in your place and does something on your behalf. And that's the sense of the little Greek thing for us. That's what Jesus was doing. But the us are the ones who have been his enemies. So this is Jesus. I don't know how many of you have been watching the nurse thing in World War One. Is it called Red Lines on BBC One Sunday evenings, you know? And put yourself in that kind of war situation. This would be like a British soldier in the First World War, with a German soldier in front of a firing squad, taking his place and taking the bullets and dying. That's the sense. We should be offering our lives to God. We should be giving our lives to him, this fragrant offering, an absolute delight to God, a sacrifice to God. It's, Lord, here I am, take everything I've got, everything I am, everything I'm ever going to be, I'm yours. But we don't. But Jesus did it on our behalf. So he did not just what we can't do, but what we refuse to do. He gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
What made him do that?
Was it just a noble thing to do? He did it because he loved us. He loved us. Loved you. So don't ever say you're not loved. Just, if you feel it, hold on to something. Hold on to the fact that Jesus loves you. But look at what he's done, you see. Because he loves us for this audacious love. This love that isn't just a big version of ours. It's like the complete opposite of ours. He's got, came down to where we are, lived as one of us, and on our behalf, even though the mechanism for it was the total rejection of him, he offered himself, his whole life, supremely on the cross, on our behalf. That's audacious love. It's not just loving your enemy, it's putting yourself in your enemy's place and carrying the can on behalf of your enemy. Not because you had to, not because it was expected of you by some external standards, but because you wanted to, and you wanted to because you loved them. That's Jesus' audacious love. And that audacious love is the love for absolutely every one of us in this place today. Every one of us. There is not one of us not good enough for this, because nobody's good enough for it. It didn't happen because we're good enough. We didn't deserve it. We deserve the opposite. You get it, eh? So none of us aren't worthy of this. None of us are worthy of this. You know, but you can't say, oh, they must be and I'm not. It's never a matter of being worthy. It's a matter of his love for you. Not yours for his. For him. So the question then is, will we receive it? Will we receive that love? Will we receive all the benefits of that sacrifice? Will we trust what he has done for us? Will we trust him to take us from our rebellion against God to become his sons and daughters in Christ? It lasts forever. Let's pray.